عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا حيا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهد الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على خلفائه وأوصيائه وعترته وأهل بيته. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنما المؤمنون الذين إذا ذكر الله وجلت قلوبهم وإذا تليت عليهم آياته زادتهم إيمانا وعلى ربهم يتوكلون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. This life is not futile. Our purpose in life is not to eat and drink and sleep. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for us a higher purpose in life. What distinguishes us from other beings is exactly that. Our souls and our spirits are in a constant state of growth. And in the same way that our bodies grow from the time that they are created in our mother's wombs until we exit our mother's wombs, and as we grow physically, we're also growing spiritually. And we are required to grow spiritually. One hadith says that a believer is a person who his 2 days, meaning today and yesterday, are not the same. That he is in constant spiritual growth. Meaning that if his today is the same as his yesterday in terms of spirituality, in terms of religiosity, then he is in loss. Meaning that he must grow every single day. The spirit and the soul is what gives our life honor. It's what gives our life value. Our bodies, which we occupy, have no value in themselves if they do not have a soul in them. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being, and when He informed the angels of Him creating the human being, the first question which they asked was, is this being that you plan to create, will he be the same being which we are familiar with, which we have been familiar with? At that time, there were people who looked like human beings, but they did not possess the qualities and attributes of a proper human being. They were bloodthirsty. They would kill and they would raid, and their well-being depended on that sort of life. So the angels, they questioned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They said, this new being that you are creating, أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءِ, will you create someone who will spread corruption and deviation? He says, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, I know that which you do not know. I know the potential of this new being that he has created. I know that he will be greater than you. He has the potential of being greater than even the angels. Now, as he was creating this being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, He says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ صَلْصَالٍ مِنْ حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونٍ He says that we have created the human being from a piece of clay which is molded from a being which is created from clay and mud. And this mud is taken from where? It is taken from Hama. Hama in Arabic refers to the swamplands. Basically, you know, the mud which has no value. Something which does not have value. He says, the clay or the dirt or the mud that he has been molded from is the type which is of the lowest value. So God created us from that, something which is of very low value. And then he said to the angels, did he say prostrate right away? Or did he do something else? He bestowed upon it this being, this creature. He bestowed upon it a soul, a spirit. فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ He says, after I have bestowed upon it my soul, my spirit, then you have to prostrate to it. So the body in itself, which is created out of this mud or this dirt or this slime or whatever it is, has no significance in itself unless it is occupied by a soul. So the soul, the spirit, is what gives it value, is what gives it honor. Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he shows us in his example the insignificance of the human being. He says, look at the human being. Before he is born, he is created of semen. And semen is impure. It's not pure. And when he is alive and well and he's walking around, he is full of impurities. Blood and semen and, you know, all kinds of impurities he carries around in him. And when he dies, his body becomes a big najasa, a big piece of impurity. So there's nothing significant about this body. Salman al-Muhammadi, the companion of the prophets, when one day somebody insulted him, he told him the following. He said, listen, you're not better than me and I'm not better than you. Because we were both created of impurity and we are both going back to impurity. We are both created of semen, which is impure, and we're both going back to a corpse. And that is impure. The only thing which gives me favor over you or you favor over me is the scale on the Day of Judgment. That's the only thing that's going to determine my favor above you or your favor above me in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the human body itself is not pure. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, look at the human being. He says he's created of impurity, he carries impurity, and he ends up as a big piece of impurity. He says, look at the human being and what he enjoys. He says he enjoys honey. His favorite thing to consume is honey, which is the excrement of a bee. And his favorite thing to wear is silk, which is the excrement of a worm. So the human being is a big piece of impurity which enjoys excrements. That's the human being. That's his body. But that's not his soul. His soul is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed in him, he bestowed his body with, which made him worthy of praise, which made him worthy of the prostration of the angels. فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ Allah says, when I complete him, he speaks to the angels, when I've perfected his mold, his creation, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي I have bestowed my ruh, my soul, my spirit upon it, فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ Then you shall prostrate to him. So what gives us honor as human beings is not this body, because this body, as perfect as it is incomplete. This body is not our ticket to paradise. Our soul is our ticket to paradise. Now this body, or this soul, I'm sorry, is in a constant state of growth. From the day it is placed into our bodies, and even after it exits our bodies, it is in a state of growth. Is hiring in its degrees. Now, if we compare our bodies to this universe is in a constant state of growth. Our bodies are also in a constant state of growth. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says it so eloquently in his poetry. He says that your solution and your cure is found in yourself. Look to yourself for your cure. He says both your disease is in yourself and your cure is in yourself, but you don't feel it. And then he says, أَتَزْعَمُ أَنَّكَ جُرْمٌ صَغِيرٌ وَفِيكَ انْطَوَى الْعَالَمُ الْأَكْبَرُ. He says, do you claim that you're just a tiny speck in this universe when the entire universe has been enfolded in you? Meaning your soul is a replica of this universe. In the same way that this universe expands, your soul is also growing and it is also expanding. And this point, some people suggest that there's a verse in the Quran which tells us about how the universe is growing. Because scientists, astronomers, they suggest that not only is the universe expanding, it is also accelerating. Meaning that the more it expands, the faster it expands. And the verse is in the Quran, in Surah Al-Dariyat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالسَّمَاءَ بَنَيْنَاهَا بِأَيْدٍ وَإِنَّا لَمُوسِعُونَ. That these heavens, this universe, we have constructed it, بِأَيْدٍ, meaning with our authority. It's not coincidental. It's not, you know, some people, they suggest that, you know, God, he lit the match and then he had nothing to do with it. It just went out of control and it began to expand on itself. We don't believe that. We believe that Allah, He lit the match, He lit the fire, and He controlled it step by step, and He continues to control it step by step. وَالسَّمَاءَ بَنَيْنَاهَا بِأَيْدٍ. We established it through our might, through our authority. وَإِنَّا لَمُوسِعُونَ. مُوسِعُونَ means we are ever expanding, meaning the universe is expanding. And that's why astronomers and scientists, they'll tell you when it comes to the universe, that what we see, what we have discovered, is only about 3% of the universe. 3% of the universe. And there's about 25%, which is dark energy, and 73%, which is dark matter, or the other way around. But what the dark energy is and the dark matter, we haven't discovered exactly what it is. What we know is 3%. Only 3%, and it is ever expanding. Our souls are a replica of this universe. The same way that this universe is expanding, the same way that a lot of the universe is unknown, our soul is ever expanding, and a lot of it is unknown. So it is expanding, and it is growing. So our souls, the growth of our souls, is something which is inevitable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that spiritual maturity, just like physical maturity, it's not instant and it's not automatic. It's gradual. And sometimes it's very painful. The way that our souls grow, in the same way that our bodies regenerate themselves after being destroyed. If I have a wound, if I get scratched, if I get cut, that's going to regenerate itself. My soul is also going to regenerate itself. But sometimes it's really painful. It's gradual. What we know is that it's not instant and it's not automatic. It's a progressive development and it takes our entire life. You know, we don't reach an age by the age of 30 or 35 or 40 or 45 and say, that's it. Now that I've reached the age of 40, that's it, I've figured it all out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَبَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً. He says that once the human being reaches the age of 40, he only begins to look back at his life at the age of 40, not at the age of 25 or not at the age of 30. And at that point, he realizes what's important in his life, what we call the midlife crisis, right? There's a hadith that says that the shaitan, he comes to a person at the age of 40, and if he sees that he hasn't fixed himself by that age, or you know, he hasn't realized what his priorities are, and if he hasn't accomplished anything by the age of 40, then the shaitan, you know, he wipes his hand over his head, and he says, أَهْلًا بِوَجْهٍ لَا يُفْلِحْ أَبَدًا. He embraces him with open arms, and he says, you haven't seen success for the past 40 years, you haven't figured out life for the past 40 years, you're never going to accomplish anything for the next 40 years. But that doesn't mean that by the time you're 40, you've figured everything out. That means that by the time of 40, by the age of 40, you should look back and really consider, what have I done in my life and what am I going to do for the next 40 years of my life? However, we continue to learn even past the age of 40. Sometimes you reach the age of 60 years old 70 years old, 80 years old, and only then you begin to change your convictions. The same ideas that you had when you were 30 years old, you're probably not going to have them when you're 60 years old. The same convictions, right? Our opinions change, our convictions change, and that's exactly what spiritual development is. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in the Qur'an. Ya ayyuha al-insan, O man, he addresses mankind. He says, إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ. He says, you are toiling and you are troubling constantly until you reach your Lord, until you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So spiritual development is not instant, it's not automatic, it's not coincidental. It is a collaborative effort between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So God on His part has what? God has divine decree. Something which He has decreed for you. Something which He has planned for you. God has a plan for your life. That's His part. But we're not merely robots. God protects us. He raises us. But we're not robots. We have free will. And because we have free will, God's part is divine decree, and our part is what? It's called responsibility. We have to take matters into our own hands sometimes. There's no one sentence which I can give you. Some people, you know, when it comes to the issue of divine decree and free will, they want just one sentence. Yes or no? Does it exist or does it not exist? I'll tell you from right now, there's no one answer. You have to figure it out. You have to figure it out, and that's a part of maturity. That's a part of growing. Is that when you come to a point in your life, you ask yourself, is there anything that I can do? Sometimes you can't do anything anymore, and you put it in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you've played your part, you're responsible, but then there's divine decree. Divine decree and responsibility. And that is how we mature intellectually. That's how we mature spiritually. Yesterday, for those who were here in the lecture last night, where we were speaking about business ethics and the Islamic viewpoint on finance and working and putting bread on the table, one hadith says that a group of people stayed at home and they said, we're not going to work anymore. We're not going to go about our business. Because God says in the Quran that those, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. That those who stay at home, or those who have piety, they misinterpreted. Those who have piety, those who have fear of Allah, God will create for them an outlet. And then He will bless them and sustain them in ways which are unimaginable. They misinterpreted this verse to mean that we should give up our business. Having piety and having fear of God is that we should give up on our business. We should lock ourselves inside the masjid and we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to sustain us. When the Prophet heard about this, this was during the life of the Prophet, when he heard about this, he said that those who abandon their responsibilities towards themselves and their families, God will not answer their prayers. Having piety and fear of Allah, it means that you go after that which you need, but when an opportunity arises, that translates into you taking something which does not belong to you, or extorting someone, or putting that money that doesn't belong to you in your pocket, or feeding your family, there you say, no, I'm not going to do this. Making what is enough for you. So content, responsibility on your part, and on the part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, divine decree. So our souls, in order to grow, they need nurturing. They need to be fed. How do we nurture our souls? How do we feed our souls? Number one, we start with ourselves. Because all of us here, our souls need to develop. None of us are perfect. But I can't go around after the lecture and tell people, you know, you need soul development. You need to do some soul searching if I haven't done it myself. So I need to do soul searching myself. I need to have my own convictions. And then once I have my own convictions, I can begin to talk to others. Now that doesn't mean that you can never admonish others and you could never tell people that what they're doing is wrong or encourage people that what they're doing is right. I have a teacher in the Hausa, and one day he said something which was golden. He said this after the class was over. He said that never think for a moment in your life that you are too big to receive advice from anyone. You're not above anyone. And never think for a moment that you are too small to give anyone advice. Because if I'm too big to give advice, or if I'm too big to receive advice and I'm too small to give advice, then nobody's going to get advice. Now, we shouldn't be hypocrites, and this is the point that I'm trying to get to, is that we need to change ourselves before we try to change others. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu lima taqulu ma la taf'alun. Kabura maqtan inda Allahi an taqulu ma la taf'alun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter number 61, verses 2 and 3, O you who believe, why do you say that which you do not? You preach, but you don't practice. Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he spoke to his subjects, he told them that there is not one thing which I commanded you to do which I hadn't done myself. And there is not one thing which I have refrained or told you to abstain or refrain from which I hadn't refrained from myself. So number one is that we start with ourselves. We change ourselves. We look to ourselves before we try to change others and look to others. This is number one. Number two, we have to realize that we grow through our struggles. We grow through our fitna. Any adversity. And I mentioned in the Holy Nights of Ramadan, we had one lecture about the origins of fitna. What is fitna? Fitna, which is mentioned in different parts of the Quran, and it is used to describe many different things. Fitna comes from the word fatna. And that is a verb in the Arabic language, which means to expose something to intense heat in order to change it. Right? Sometimes in chemistry and physics, you have to expose a chemical or you have to expose a compound to high heat in order to change it, correct? This exposure, this intensity is referred to as fatna. The verb fatna refers to an intensity, exposure to intense heat. Fitna is intensity, any sort of intensity. Only that type of intensity is going to change our chemical compound, meaning what we are doing, our daily life, our daily routine, or ourselves spiritually. In order to change ourselves, we have to be exposed through struggle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Am hasibtum, did you believe? Am hasibtum an tadkhulu al-jannah, did you expect to enter the heaven? Walamma ya'tikum mathalu alladhina khalaw min qablikum, when you hear about the people who came before you, massatuhumu al-ba'sa' wadh-dharra' wazulzilu, that these people were encountered with suffering and adversity and they were shaken. Zulzilu, zilzal, an earthquake, is referred to because it refers is referred to as such because it is the act of shaking, meaning that they were exposed to adversity and intensity and then they were shaken violently. Sometimes we need to be shaken violently in order to wake up. Have you seen people who, you know, they sleep and if a nuclear bomb goes off, they won't wake up, right? They're so deep in their sleep that nothing will wake them up, and sometimes you got to shake them violently in order to wake them up. Our souls, in order to be woken up, need to be shaken violently. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tests in order to shake us violently. Now, there are a few steps in order to build ourselves. Number one, there has to be intentional commitment. We have to change ourselves intentionally. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ, that Allah does not change the status of a people or what is in a people until they change that which is in themselves. So we need to reprogram ourselves, because all of our actions, if we want to change for the better, all of our actions are powered by mental decisions. There's a mental decision behind everything. Sometimes anger takes over. And anger, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's also a mental decision, but it causes us to snap. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about anger through the hadith. He says, Al-ghadab, anger. Al-ghadab, jamratu shaytan, tuqadu fi qalb ibn Adam. He says that anger is a burning piece of charcoal. Jamra is a burning piece of charcoal. And who casts it into the heart of man? Is it God? It's the shaitan. When the shaitan wants us to slip, he casts a burning piece of charcoal into our hearts. That burning piece of charcoal is anger. So anger, unnecessary anger, comes from the shaitan. It doesn't come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But a proper mental decision will create proper behavior. It will create proper actions. So it's all about our belief. It's all about the way we adjust our attitude. And it's about the way we adjust our thoughts as well. It's not just our attitude, it's our thoughts. Some people, they say, well, I'm not going to be judged for my thoughts. That's true. You may not be judged for your thoughts if it's just, you know, a simple thought. However, most of the time, your action, your evil actions, their source is that thought or that behavior, that attitude, that mentality which you ignored. So if you keep ignoring it, what happens? If you keep ignoring it and you let it go, you'll be able to overcome. But if you don't ignore it, and if it's there, and you just overlook it instead of getting rid of it, what happens? It begins to build, and it begins to build. And now, instead of being just a simple initial thought that you had, now it's a belief. Now it's a conviction. And it was, in the beginning, it was, you know, just a simple evil thought, and you thought that nothing could come out of it, but once it turns into belief and conviction, you're going to go after that bad deed. And not only are you going to go after that bad deed, you're going to be convinced that it is the right thing to do. So it all starts with purifying your thoughts. It starts with purifying your intentions. And then after intentional change, there has to be behavioral change. We have to change our behaviors. We have to change our deeds. We have to change our habits. A lot of people, they want to introduce God into their lives. They want to be spiritual. They want to be good to others. But they have no idea how. You have to change your behaviors. You have to exit. You have to put, you know, behaviors. You have to abandon them, the evil behaviors. You have to get out of that environment. A young person one time was telling me about a certain problem that he had. He had a gambling problem. And he said, you know, how do I overcome? You know, what do I do in order to get rid of this gambling problem? And he began to talk to me about it. He said, you know, it's because I was raised in Las Vegas. That's why I had this gambling problem, this addiction. And now he left Las Vegas and he came to Southern California. I told him, you already did 90% of the work. You did 90% of the work because you left that environment. Once you leave that environment, that's it. You begin to have a behavioral change. And now those 3 hours a day that you spent on gambling, you're going to have them free. And this is what brings us to the third point, is that not only do you get rid of the evil behavior, you have to replace it with good behavior. Why do people get bored? You know, I ask myself, why is it that here in the United States, for instance, and in other countries, people work so hard from 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, and on the weekend they waste their money on what? On drugs and alcohol. What's the significance behind drugs and alcohol? Drinking lets you forget your life, what you're doing from 9 to 5, right? They have nothing to fill their lives with on Saturday and Sunday. So they have to fill it with things which are void, things which they think are going to produce pleasure and leisure, but in reality they don't. For us, we fill our lives with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, if you want to stop listening to music, don't just turn it off in the car. Turn it off, and instead of that, place Qur'an. Place Qur'an. Replace the music with the Qur'an. Replace evil friends with good friends. Don't just say, I'm not going to see anyone anymore. I have bad friends and that's it. I'm going to keep myself away from society. Well, pretty soon you're going to become a loner. And then you're going to replace that with another sort of evil. Associate yourself with good people instead of bad people. It's very simple. With this, we can hope to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment when God says in the Qur'an, يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ ارْجِعِي إِلَىٰ رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَةً. You want satisfaction? It's not just physical satisfaction. It's spiritual satisfaction. ارْجِعِي إِلَىٰ رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَةً. You are satisfied. You are content. You are happy. God is happy with you and you are happy with the decree of God. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be among those who He grants the opportunity to grow mentally and spiritually and religiously, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asri innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat.
وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صلِّ وسلِّم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وعترته وأهل بيته علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين، وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين، وعلى سبط نبي الرحمة وسيدي شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين، وعلى علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر، وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي، وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي، عجل الله تعالى فرجه وسهل مخرجه وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. قال الله في كتابه الحكيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إنما يعمر مساجد الله من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وأقام الصلاة وآتى الزكاة ولم يخش إلا الله فعسى أولئك أن يكونوا من المهتدين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. سورة التوبة chapter number 9 verse 18, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَعْمُرُ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ, that the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the houses of worship, are established and they are built only, إِنَّمَا, only by the following: those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those who believe in the Day of Judgment, and those who establish their regular prayers, and those who give charity, and those who fear none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for they are the guided ones. إِنَّمَا يَعْمُرُ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ. And why was this verse revealed? If you look at the context in Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He addresses the polytheists who used to take pride in protecting and serving the sacred mosque in Mecca. Now the mosque in Mecca, the Kaaba, Baytullah al-Haram, when it was first established by Adam and then re-established by Ibrahim, was established as a place of monotheism where only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be worshipped. But gradually over time, people began to associate it with idol worshipping. They would place their idols on top of their Kaaba. And they were happy, they were proud that they were basically the protectors of the holy shrine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَعْمُرُ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ. They are only protected by those who truly believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who worship none but Him, who fear none but Him. So merely being the protector of a shrine, merely being the custodian of a shrine, merely being the wali of a shrine, of a mosque, of a place of worship, does not grant a person access to heaven. There has to be true belief, because the service in itself is not objective in itself. This place is a means for worship. When we prostrate to the Kaaba, we are not worshipping the bricks, we are not worshipping the wall, we are not worshipping the cloth, we are not worshipping the words, we are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If one does not recognize and sanctify the true attributes of Allah, then, and His oneness, then the very purpose of building a mosque is frustrated. So there has to be respect for the sanctity of the mosque. There has to be respect for the sanctity of the shrines. And today,
we commemorate what is known as the Global Baqi' Day. And it is the 8th, the day which it is commemorated was a few days ago, the 8th of Shawwal. And on a day like this, about 90 years ago, the shrines of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt in Medina were completely demolished. And not only that, there were many mosques, many places, many holy places which were destroyed. And until today, we see the destruction continue. For those who have, I remember going to Hajj the first time about 11 or 12 years ago, and going a few years ago, and I can see the difference on what is there and what is not there. The home of Rasulullah, the home in which he was born in, the home where he lived, all of that destroyed, completely destroyed, and in its place, what do you find? Skyscrapers, hotels, things which generate business, all under the name of Fulan ibn Fulan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the point behind protecting his shrine is that you honor the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't destroy it. This is something which we honor. And today we see the destruction continue, not only in Medina, but in other places. Look and see right now in Syria and in Iraq, what is being destroyed? Do you know how many prophets are buried in these countries, in the land of Asham and in the land of Iraq? Thousands of prophets are buried there. All of their tombs are being destroyed. It has nothing to do with worshipping Allah alone. I promise you, we were worshipping Allah for hundreds of years alone while these tombs were intact. Go to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, go to Imam Shafi'i, go to Imam Malik, go to Imam Ja'far bin Muhammad al-Sadiq, go to the scholars which came before and after. They had no problem with shrines being built over graves. Even in the Quran, Ashabul Kahf, when they were buried, the people suggested to one another that we build a masjid on top of them, a place of worship in order to honor them. Nobody is worshipping the Prophet. Nobody is worshipping the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. Nobody is worshipping these people who are honored. But it is in their honor that we keep these places of worship so that they may also receive some blessing if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses and rewards us. It has nothing to do with oneness, I promise you. And it has everything to do with erasing the memory of the Prophets. Erasing the memory of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam. Today we're living this tragedy. It didn't only happen 90 years ago. Look at the shrines which are being destroyed in northern Iraq today. It's heartbreaking. Shrines which have existed for thousands of years, even before the advent of Islam, all being destroyed one by one under a false guise, under a false flag. We must understand these things, brothers and sisters. We must understand that what is happening today was happening before. Being the protector of a mosque does not mean that you put your name on the mosque, on top of the mosque. Being a protector means that you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you fear none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do good to others, and you honor the sanctity of that mosque. You honor and respect it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to stand in solidarity with those who are being persecuted today. And I remind you, brothers and sisters, as I have been reminding you the past few weeks, of the brutal campaign, the assault which is going on in Gaza. Let us, and this campaign continues to be waged against these innocent people. Thousands of people have been killed. Schools and mosques and hospitals are being bombed and destroyed on a daily basis. Let us remember these people, brothers and sisters. Let us remember people from other faiths and other schools of thought. Now in northern Iraq, there is a town in northern Iraq by the name of Sinjar. And this city is the capital or the center of the Yazidi religion, which is a religion which is practiced in that area by the Kurdish people in that area. However, they are human beings, and what is happening right now is that they are being chased by ISIS up the mountain, and people are being killed because they are on top of a mountain and they can't come down the mountain. Imagine this. And when I tell you this story, it's as if we're talking about something from the Stone Age. It's not as if we're living in 2014. People on top of a mountain who are exposed to sun, who are exposed to dehydration, where the temperatures go up to 120 degrees Fahrenheit, and they are dying because they are stranded up there. Brothers and sisters, they don't share the same faith as us, but they are human beings. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that treat people in a way that recognize the fact that they are either your brothers in faith or your equal in humanity. These people are our equal in humanity.
Let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring relief to them. Let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring relief to the people of Gaza, to the people of Syria, to the people of Iraq, to the people of Pakistan, to the people of Afghanistan, all of the countries, to the people of Africa, Nigeria. Let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring relief to them. Brothers and sisters, let us hold our hands up and recite this verse 5 times. For the needy, for the sick, for those who are in need of our dua and our supplication, and that so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have mercy and forgiveness upon us. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Amman yujibul muftarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu as-su'. أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.